All hail King Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our bright morning star. It's all for Him. It's all for Him. We've been talking, first of all, before I get into that, Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for what is called Passion Week, which was the last week of his time on earth before the crucifixion. Notice I said, clarified, before the crucifixion, because he spent time on the earth after the crucifixion too, because he rose from the dead and conquered death and hell and all that stuff. And that, you know, and all that's good stuff. But this week he came in and it was a very tender, solemn, a very, agonizing week for Jesus Christ. And he did that for you. And for you. And for you. And for you. Even in the back, he did it for you. And he did it for me. What happened during that week, you saw part of that. He spent time with his disciples. He spent time in prayer, in agony. The Bible says he prayed and sweat like drops of blood fell from his forehead. And then we know that later he was arrested and went in and was beaten and bruised and tortured and cursed and mocked. And then finally crucified. Aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? Oh, wow. It goes on. But today is that day when they entered in. This crowd gathered around him. They were waving the palm branches and, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of the Kings, the Lord of Lords, and just praising him. That same crowd later in the week was calling again, except they were saying something different. They were saying, crucify him, crucify him. You see, he wasn't what they thought he was going to be. When he declared himself as the Messiah, or was declared as the Messiah, they thought they knew what that meant. They thought that meant that he was going to come in, free them from Roman rule and the oppression that they were under, and that they were going to be free. And you see, God had a different plan. God was talking about an eternal freedom, not a freedom on the earth. And that's what Jesus Christ offers. That's what only Jesus Christ can offer. So our prayer is that if you're here today and you have not received that great gift, oh, my friend, that today would be your day. Today would be your day. We've been talking about, for the last several weeks, kind of the vision for Dolan Baptist and where we're headed and kind of what that looks like down the road. We talked about that we're going to be a welcoming church, right? And I know Hal's Sunday school class was talking about that this morning. And that means more than just shaking hands and saying, howdy, welcome to Dolan. It's more than that. It means receiving. It means embracing. It means loving on one another, okay? And like I told you before, that means whoever it is that walks through the door, okay? We've got to see people as God sees people, and God loves them. So we've got to be a welcoming church. Last week we talked about we're going to be a church that's based on the Word of God, okay? The whole Word of God. We're not going to take a section here and a section there and build our theology and doctrine on those sections. We're going to take the Scripture in its entirety, the totality of Scripture. And we're going to study all of that and base our doctrine on the major themes of the Bible, but not neglecting the minor themes either. Today, the vision for Dolan, my vision for Dolan, that I believe the Lord gave me, is W3. It's welcome, word. Now finally the one you all been waiting for. Work. Work. Sometimes people shy away from that word, work. But I tell you what, work builds character. Work builds character. If you ever find somebody of good character, you can tell that they've probably done some work in their life because it's part of who they are. Today we're going to talk about work. And I'm going to use a passage of Scripture out of 2 Kings. We're not going to go there quite yet, but you can get ready. And you may, after we read this, you may think, now what in the world does that have to do with we as Christians doing work for God. But I'll explain it. Read you something that I found that Charles Spurgeon had written. And he said, William Wickham was appointed by King Edward to build a stately church. And when he had finished, he wrote in the windows, "This work made William Wickham." When charged by the king for assuming the honor that the work of that work to himself as the author, whereas he was only the overseer, he answered that he meant not that he made the work, but that the work had really made him, having been very poor and then in great credit. Lord, when we read in thy word, we must work out our own salvation. Thy meaning is not that our salvation should be the effort of our work, but that the work should be the evidence of our salvation. And that's what Charles Spurgeon wrote, and I could not agree more. We don't work to get saved. We work because we are saved. And that work looks like a multitude of things. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we find one verse that I want to share with you. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, God prepared for us to be workers and to be busy and to be doing good works. He prepared that for us. As Christians, we should be busy. We should be working for the Lord. In 2 Kings, I want you to, if you want to find 2 Kings in your Bible, chapter 6, we're going to read the first 7 verses here momentarily. But in 2 Kings, we find some steps that will help direct us in working for the Lord. Okay, it tells us where to start, how to go about it, and even what to do sometimes in times of failure. If we keep our attention focused on these 7 verses, we can be effective workers for Jesus Christ. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The company of the prophet said to Elisha, 'Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet.' And he said, 'Go.' Then one of them said, 'Won't you please come with your servants?' 'I will,' Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, that iron axe head fell into the water. 'Oh no, my lord,' he cried out, 'it was borrowed.'" Has that ever happened to anybody? That's why I hate to borrow stuff. "Then the man of God asked, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. 'Lift it out,' he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it." Great story, the floating axe head. How many of you know that axe heads don't float? Okay. Unless God makes them float, then how many of you know that people can't live sinless lives? Okay. But how many of you know that through the power of God, He can enable us to achieve and work towards that end? How many of you know that you can't get to heaven by your own works? But how many of you also know that you can get to heaven through the work of Jesus Christ that He's already done for you? You see, God makes all things possible. He makes all things possible. He can make iron axe heads float. He can save you and me from our sins. He's a good God. He's a good God. All hail King Jesus. Amen. Amen. A few things I want to talk about. I want to break down each of these 7 verses. The first one is, you need to be aware of your surroundings. Okay? The sons of the prophets were men who were true, God-called prophets. Well, they were being schooled by Elisha. Elisha was teaching them. And these men, they recognized that the place they were meeting in was too small. They were cramped. Okay? The air conditioner wasn't working right. The projectors probably weren't working exactly right. They may have had computer problems like we had this morning, which God fixed. Amen. The sound was probably not loud enough for some and probably too loud for others. But anyway, they said, we just need more space. This doesn't fit us very well. We need to make some changes. They recognized the place they were meeting was too small. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in what we're trying to do for God that we fail to recognize the obvious. sometimes we get so busy working that we forget to we fail to recognize. How many, it's kind of like, I think I've said this before, but it's what come to mind. It's kind of like smells. You know what your own home smells like. And when you walk in the door, it just smells like home. Okay? Well, to somebody else that walks in, they may go, whoa, what, is there a dead raccoon under the couch, or what is that smell? And you're like, what? I don't get it. I don't see. Well, because you're used to it. You see, we can get so used to things, used to doing things a certain way, used to the schedule. We can get so used to these things that we forget to open our eyes and see the things that are very obvious around us. These men were meeting in a room that was too small. And finally, somebody said, you know what? I'm tired of Bob over here hitting me with his left elbow because he's left-handed and I'm right-handed and we just don't... Anybody ever had that? Sitting at the dinner table too close? Yeah, okay. And they said, we need a bigger space. We need more space. They also didn't get comfortable with what they had. Okay? They recognized their situation, and they weren't comfortable with it. And as Christians, we cannot afford to get comfortable with our surroundings either. These men desired to move to a place where the work at hand could be better accomplished. So my question is, are we simply making do instead of looking for a better way to serve? Sometimes we just say, well, this is just what I can do. And we don't let our minds become the creative minds that God created our minds to be. You see, we were created in His image, right? And God's a creator, so that means we can be creative too. And sometimes we get this thought, well, this is just the way it is. Like it or leave it, this is the way it is. And it doesn't have to be that way. These guys, they said, well, I don't like it, but I'm not going to leave it, so why don't we change it? Kind of like these guys. And so they did. And they didn't get comfortable with their surroundings. They desired to move to a place where they could work better. The second thing I want to look at in verses 1 and 2 again there, it says that before they proceeded with their plan, they first asked for Elijah's permission. They said, look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place there for us to meet. And he said, go. You see, they came to Elijah and they said, Elijah, you're the one in charge. Here's an idea we have. We want to present it to you and ask for your permission to do this. Okay? Before they proceeded, they asked for Elijah's permission. If we feel that we should be doing something for the Lord, we need to make sure and ask His permission. Sometimes we have these grand ideas about how we should be serving Him, only to find out at a later date that what we were doing wasn't what God intended for us to do. And it's dangerous to come up with our own plans and then ask the Lord to bless them. Ask God to sign off on our plans and say, Lord, we've got this grand plan. And if we got it all worked out, no, we didn't consult you. We're smart. You gave us a creative mind, so we don't need you. But we want you to sign off on our plan because we think it's a good plan. Y'all are looking at me like that's never happened before. Okay. We can't do that. We have to ask God's permission. We have to seek Him first. You see, this is all part of work, and I see it in your eyes. What does that have to do with work? This is the preparation for work. Before you can get busy, you need to get permission. Okay? And then you need to invite God to come along. In verse 3, Elijah said, go. And then one of them said, won't you please come with us? Come with your servants. They said, come with us. We don't want to do this by ourselves. You know, maybe you don't have to do the work or anything, but would you at least just come? In one of the other versions, it says, be content to come along with us. Be content really means to be pleased. Okay? So they said in the NIV version, it says, please come with us. That phrase, it has a a tone of determination and resolve. Would you be pleased to come with us? Okay? They knew that if Elijah came with them, they would definitely accomplish the task at hand. And as Christians, as you and I do our work, we shouldn't be in so much of a hurry to get busy for God's work that we forget to ask Him to come along with us. We ask Him for permission. Then we ask Him to join us. If God isn't with us, then we're bound for failure. The fourth thing in verse 4 says this, and He went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. Okay, once they had reached the Jordan River, they began to work. They started whacking trees. I don't know if these were big trees. When I was at the Jordan River, there weren't a lot of big trees, and there was small. They said, we're going to go cut some poles down, so there were probably smaller trees. But they got busy. They started getting work. They started getting to work. They began to work immediately. Plans were obviously drawn up either beforehand or maybe even on en route to the way. So that once they got there, time wasn't wasted. They got busy. Now for you and me, once we're positive of our direction, we need to make sure that we have God on our side. We should begin our work immediately. Sometimes, I think I've given you an illustration before, I won't use the same one, but sometimes we say, well, let me just pray about that. Okay? And then 6 months later, yeah, I'm still praying about that. I'm still praying about that. Well, surely within 6 months, either you've got a probably one of three things have happened. Either you've prayed to God and He just has said yes, and you go, let me pray about that some more. Let me pray about that some more. Or God may have said no. Or maybe you just didn't pray. Maybe you just didn't pray. And you said, well, you know, I'm praying about that. But you're not really praying about that because you don't want to address the situation. You don't want to hear God's answer because He really might say yes. Okay? But when you get that answer from the Lord, you need to seek His face, get His permission, ask Him to come along. And then once you have that answer, you need to get busy. Get busy. Get busy. Sometimes problems arise. And in this story, a problem came up in verse 5. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh no, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. Not only did he lose an axe head, it wasn't even his to lose. And now today, if I lose an axe head or break an axe or something like that, Lowe's is not too far away. I could go down there, give me another one. Well, they didn't have Lowe's Home Improvement Warehouse back in the day. They didn't have Home Depot. They didn't have Ace is the place with the helpful hardware folks. It used to be man, but it's, you know, kind of the way the world's changing now. I still like to say man, but anyway. They didn't have that availability, that ease of access to tools and stuff. So when this thing broke, and it wasn't even his, he cried out, oh no, there was a problem. When it fell into the water, he cried out to Elisha. Now he didn't mean to lose it, but it came off nonetheless while he was hard at work. What caused that axe head to come off? The way axes are built is there's a hole in the axe head, an eyelet or something like that. They call it something. I can't remember what it's called. But the piece of wood, the handle is driven up through that. Now the piece of wood has got a split in it. You drive it up through there, and when it comes out the top, then you take a wooden wedge and you drive it down through that split. And it spreads out the wood inside that hole in the iron, so that it doesn't move out. Well, how many of you know, if you've been slinging a sledgehammer, or a grubbing hoe, or a pick, or something like that, that sometimes that can become loose. Yeah. Now, if you're swinging something like a sledgehammer or an axe, you got to be careful, because if that thing comes off, it's going to go flying somewhere, and it's not going to stop till it hits something. Okay. But I know that many a time I've had to take my sledgehammer is what happens to me mostly. I have to pound the handle on the ground, the concrete, let that sledge handle sink down as far as it can, and then add some more wedge to that notch in the wood to spread it out, to tighten it up a little bit, because I don't want it to come off. The wedge had come loose. Now, he had failed to periodically check his equipment. Okay? He had failed to inspect his equipment before he went to work, or during a break, or midway through his work. He had to. Sometimes you have to look at your equipment, right? I mean, driving your car. You don't buy a car. Sherry just got a car. You don't put oil in the car and then drive it until it stops, right? I mean, periodically you need to check the oil in the car. Periodically you need to go to the gas stations. Periodically you need to put some new rubber on the ground because the tires are getting worn and whatnot. You need to do those things. We have to maintain what we're working with. The truth, the same is with us as we're working for the Lord. Sometimes we have to maintain the tools that we're working with. Sometimes the tool is us. Christians should constantly check to make sure they're not using faulty equipment. Sometimes that's in doctrine. Sometimes that's in some theology. Sometimes that's in mindset. Sometimes that's in attitudes. Right? We need to periodically check that to make sure that we're working with good equipment. Sin in the life of a Christian can cause the wedge to work loose, usually over a period of time. Usually it's not tight 1 minute and loose the next. There's a song that out of the movie Fireproof. What's it called? It's a slow fade. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a slow fade. And in that story, it started with some a little bit of, I think, pornography on the computer or something. Then it led to a little more pornography on the computer. Led to something else. Led to something else. And it ended up driving a wedge. Speaking of wedges, driving a wedge in that relationship. But it didn't just happen. One day it was fine. The next day it was horrible. It was a slow process. And that's what sin will do in our lives. Sin will do that in our lives. And it'll begin to eat at us and eat away. And we've got to inspect the equipment, folks. We've got to come to the altar and allow God, like David cried out to God, show me, search my heart. Show me if there's anything. What happens when you lose an axe head? The ability to be effective is greatly diminished. Have you ever tried to chop down a tree with just a stick? You want something on the end of that stick, don't you? You want an iron axe head. The ability to be effective in the work for God is greatly diminished by sin. It causes you to be spinning your wheels out there, beating a tree with a stick, expecting it to fall down. Truth is, probably you're going to fall down before the tree does. And that's what sin will do to you. Sin will do that to us. Work. For that particular person, and possibly even work over the whole project, came to a standstill because the axe head fell off. Okay? Now, other people, I'm sure, were when there's a commotion, what happens? Do people just put their nose to the grindstone and keep working away? Say, I'm not worried about over there what's going on. No, people go, what's happening? What's going on? Maybe it's, do I need to help? Or maybe it's, well, if he ain't working, I ain't working. Work came to, at least for that one, possibly for the entire project, came to a standstill because one person failed to inspect their equipment. Folks, when we're engaged in the work of the Lord, sometimes my individual failure to properly inspect my equipment can lead to my work being ineffective, and it can also lead to the work in general becoming ineffective because of one person's failure. The result of one Christian losing his edge for Christ could have an adverse effect on many, many Christians. Now, what could that man have done? What could he have done? He could have refused to admit that the axe head was gone. And he could have continued swinging that handle, right? Being completely ineffective. Now, in doing so, he would not accomplish anything. but it would really look like he were busy. It would really look like he was doing a lot of work, sweating, just slaving away, doing all this work. And folks, Christians do this all the time. They're swinging dull axes, they're swinging empty axes. They're just working up a sweat and not getting a single thing accomplished, but they look busy. He could have also refused to admit that it was gone. He could have just put the axe handle away and maybe gone to collecting up poles or something. He could have changed jobs. He could have done something else. And just refused to admit that the axe handle was gone, and he would never have gotten it back. He could have stopped working and just watched the others continue. He could have just sat down on the rock and just go, whew, I'm glad that axe handle came off. Now I don't have anything to do. I'm just going to sit under a shade tree and watch other people work. He wouldn't have helped finish the project. How many times do Christians start out on fire for God, then fizzle out at the first sign of difficulty? Folks, that happens with us when we're working. Sometimes problems come up. Sometimes problems arise. Don't just chuck it and say, well, just wasn't meant to be. I wasn't supposed to do that anyway, I guess. Must have just been, you know, because of my failure to inspect me and myself, I've become ineffective. And so another thing we can do is we can blame the axe. It's that stupid axe's fault. If it were a better axe, I would still be working. In reality, it was his own fault for not checking the axe head periodically. The sixth thing, and the kind of the final thing I want to touch on, is how to get the axe head back. Because problems do come up when we're working, right? How do you get the axe head back? You have to remember where the problem started. Okay? You have to remember what Elijah said? Where did it fall in? You have to remember where the problem started. I was right here. You have to remember where the problem started. Elisha made the young man point him to the place where he last saw the axe head. And if we have problems, we need to look back at the beginning and find out where they first started. We need to look back and say, man, here's where I find myself. I was neglectful, and I didn't even realize it, but here I've gone this far into this thing, and I don't need to be here. Where did it all begin? Let's go back. We need to spend some time at the altar and get on that leather couch and say, it all started. We need to go back to the beginning. Find out where it started. What caused us to lose our edge for God? What was going on? Was it something in my marriage? Was it something in my relationship with my children? Was it something, a work, just a lot of stress at work? Was it just my selfishness and my desire to do some things just for me? Or what was it? We also need to know that God cares and expects him to help in a mighty way. You see, Elijah didn't come over to the guy and go, well, you stupid. Now what are you going to do? Shame on you for not taking care of your equipment. Good grief. See, you're worthless anyway. Why did you even come? Why are you even part of my circle? That's not what Elijah said. That's not what God says to us. That's not what God says to us. He says, come on, let's fix this. Let's fix this because I've got more work for you to do. I've got things for you to do, and you're not being effective now. Let's get it fixed. Let's take care of it. Let's make sure you have good equipment again, and let's get you busy. Let's get you back on track. Elisha took time to help that one student out of many. And God has time for all of us. God doesn't always do things as we should expect, but we should always be ready for him to help us. Another thing we can do is to get the axe head back is we can prepare to get back to work. Okay, that same axe head that flew off the handle returned to the young man. However, he wasn't able to use it right away. For one, it wasn't attached to a stick. Didn't have a handle. Okay? And maybe it came off because it was so dull, it was causing a lot of vibrations, and it just worked itself off. It has to be cleaned up had to be put back on the handle and possibly even sharpened before it was before he returned to being a productive member of the team. Okay? We may have some things to do before we can get back into the service of God. Maybe we have to do some things before we can really become effective for God. Maybe we need to clean up. Maybe we need to get rid of some sin that have crept in. Maybe we need to fix up. Maybe we need to... Remember I told you about that axe head? Now his went into the water. Sometimes in my walk, I've been swinging bad axes and they've come off and people have been hurt. People have been injured. Maybe I need to go back and see if there were other people that were hurt by my actions. Was anyone standing in front of us or behind us when the axe head came off? If so, we need to fix that relationship. We need to mend that relationship. Doesn't do you any good to get busy working if you're not being effective in your relationships, because it's really all about relationships anyway. We need to sharpen up. Before we get back to work, take that old, take it to a grindstone, take the file out, remove the rough edges, right, that shouldn't be there, that don't need to be there, that aren't being productive, that are hindering us. Get a fine, clean edge. And how do you do that? Through Bible study and through prayer. Get back, get sharpened up, get honed. I watched this show called Forged in Fire. It's this new show. It's been on a couple seasons now, I think. And these blacksmiths, they take them and they give them garbage. They give them railroad spikes or a piece of truck spring or something like that. And they say, okay, now here's the dimension. You need to make this knife. It has to be this size, this length, and you've got 3 hours to do it. Mark said, go. And they have this contest, see who can do the best work. Well, let me tell you, they spend a lot of time forging these knives, spend a lot of time doing the handle work, but in the end, they all finish on the grinding wheel, and then they hone them on a fine sharpening stone. And most of the time, they'll take that knife before they're ready to present it to the judges, and they'll take it and they'll run it across their arm and shave their hair off. That's sharp knife. It's a sharp knife. Now, the trick is making it sharp and strong, because it's very difficult to do, but these guys are masters at it. God is a master. And if you'll allow Him to take you and put you on the sharpening stone, He will hone you to a sharp finish, and His work is strong. It can stand up to the challenges. The axe head swam to the shore. We have to accept the help that God offers, right? We do. We have to accept the help that God offers. The axe head swam to the shore, but the young man had to do what? Elisha told him, right here where he said, in verse 6, where'd it fall? When he showed him the place, Elijah cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And then verse 7, lift it out. And the man reached out his hand and took it. You see, the axe head didn't rise to the top of the water, swim over to the shore, grow legs, pull itself over to the handle, beat itself onto the handle, tighten up the wedge, and say, here you are. No, the man had a responsibility to accept the help that God had offered. Okay? God will help us, but we have a responsibility to reach out and take hold of the help that is offered. And then we need to prepare to get back to work. The same axe head that flew off the handle was returned to the young man. However, he wasn't able to use it right away. He had to clean it up, put it back on the handle, possibly even sharpen it before he returned to being a productive member of that team. We may have some things to do before we can get back into the service for the Lord. Maybe we need to clean up, eradicate sin that may have crept in, fix up. Were others hurt by our actions, and then we need to sharpen up. God has a plan and a purpose for every believer. Did you know that? And now is the time to get to work. As a church, it takes everyone doing their part to be truly effective. Paul talks about this. He talks about the importance of every part of the body and how each one is unique and performs a different function, but all are important. All parts come together to make one effective body. And the same is true for us. We need those who will teach. We need those who will do manual labor, such as repair and construction. We need those who will work behind the scenes to enable our folks to concentrate on what the Lord has to say to them. We need those who will lead. We need those who will follow. We need everyone to be prayer warriors. There's a place for everyone, and they're all important. At the C3 conference that we got back from in February, I told you before, I'm always amazed at the number of volunteers that they have and that they need to pull something like that off. It's huge. Now, we're not on that same level as far as size and scale, but I will tell you this, that what we do as a church is equally as important. It's important. So what is your part? Are you doing your part? And if not, why not? We must be a church that works. So find your part and get busy. Busy for busyness' sake is not a good thing. Business for the Lord is paramount. Working for the Lord. You know, when God saved you, He didn't just say, now, just kick back, chill out the rest of your life on earth, and when you get to heaven, it's just going to be all gravy up there. So, you know, He didn't say that. Matter of fact, He said it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard on you sometimes. It's going to be very hard. Some of you are going to die, He said. He was talking to the disciples. Some of you are going to die. And, Peter, what about him? I don't think you mentioned John. What about him? Jesus said, don't worry about him. You worry about you. We need to worry about ourselves. Like that kid in that commercial, in that YouTube. Worry about yourself. Anybody ever seen that? You worry about yourself. Nobody? Okay. It's very inside then, I guess. Very inside joke. We need to worry about ourselves. Not worry, as worry is defined, but we need to be concerned about ourselves. Because the truth is, if you and I are not honed and we're not sharpened up, then it doesn't matter what work we get involved with, we're not going to be effective. Okay? Where we're going as a church, it's going to take work to get there. And again, one more time, a vision paints a picture down the road, but it didn't give us the details of how to get there. But I can guarantee you this, work's going to be involved. Work's going to be involved. Yesterday we had people working. Before that we had people making cookies, made a bunch of cookies. Yesterday, one day they came up and they stapled all these things together, stapled the cookies to these flyers. How many total flyers did we have, Hal? A bunch, 500 and something flyers, or more than that even, I think. And they passed out cookies and flyers advertising for the movie night tonight and the Easter next Sunday. Did all those, and that was work. There was work involved in that. Some were sitting at stores and some were out driving around and finding somebody to give a cookie and a flyer to. But it was work involved. There's the stuff that you see behind us, there was work involved in this. That's the physical, the visible things that we can see. But folks, you and I, we better be working. We better be working. We better be working and staying sharp. Sometimes you have to work at staying sharp. We need to work. We need to work. There's no retirement program. If you think that heaven is the retirement program, I got news for you. It's not retirement as you may think retirement is, because you're going to be busy when you get to heaven too. And I don't think it's going to be all fishing on a quiet, serene pond. Okay? The way I see it, we're going to be doing some worship up there. And the kind of worship that I read about in the Bible is not passive worship. It's pretty active worship. So we're going to be busy for all of eternity. Let's get practiced up. Let's get busy. Doesn't mean to get busy just for busy's sake, but let's do these things. Let's seek the Lord. Let's ask His permission. Let's ask Him to come along with us. And let's get work. Let's get working. Let's get busy. Let's get stay with it. And if problems arise, let's cry out to the Lord. Receive the help that He gives us. Now, sometimes the help that He gives us is not something that we really want or welcome. Or maybe it doesn't look like something that we had in mind. But we need to receive that as from the Lord. get fixed back up and get back in the fire. You get busy. You get busy. Maybe you're here today and you have taken that sabbatical. Maybe you've taken that time off and you thought, well, you know what? My work is done. My friend, your work is not done. If you're still breath in you, God still has a purpose for you. And He can use you in a mighty way. Maybe you're here today and you've never even trusted Jesus Christ in the first place. Maybe you don't even have an axe to work with. Maybe you're just swinging a stick on a tree and you've been trying that and you've been trying that and you've been swinging it good. There's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ, who we celebrated the blood and the body of our Lord, who was broken and spilled out so that you could receive that and live for all of eternity. Friends, I'm not sure what your need is this morning. I would dare say that there's probably not anybody here who does not have a need. Whatever your need is, take it to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord like this man did. Oh, Lord, I've lost my axe head, and it was borrowed. It wasn't even mine. What do I do now? Cry out to the Lord. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to come and sit. I'll be standing here up in the front. One of our deacons and his wife will be here. Who is that this morning? Oh, Gary and Rose Crook will be up here also. Folks, you can come to them. You can come to me. You can come to us. You can ask for prayer. We'll be glad to pray with you. We'll be glad to talk with you, visit with you. Maybe you just need to come to the altar. This is your time. This is your time. But we need to get ourselves honed, sharp, and ready. And then we need to get busy. Amen? Amen. We're not going to become the church that God desires for us to be if we're not working. Lord, help us. Help us to be workers. Help us to be focused on you. Help us to do all these things that we learned this morning. To look to you, to seek your permission, to seek your company in the work. To seek your advice. And Lord, and if problems arise, help us to cry back out to you and ask for your help. And then maybe we receive your help and then get back in the line. Get back in the fire. Get back to work. Father, help us. Help us to believe with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, with all our strength, that Jesus Christ has done the work of salvation. We don't have to work for salvation, but because of that great and marvelous gift, may we be compelled to be workers for the Lord's kingdom here on this earth. Convict us. Convince us. Sharpen us up. Pull us into service in Jesus' name. Amen.